If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd ask you to turn with me to the 49th Psalm, Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Give you just a moment to turn there. We're not going to read it immediately. I want to make a few comments before we read the psalm together. I want to take a few minutes this morning and remind those of you that were here last week and to explain just a little bit to those that were not here last week. We looked last week at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, predominantly verses 3 through 5, focusing really on verse 5, in the light of our imagination. I will read to you verses 3 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. As Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And we looked and talked about that as you go to battle and the fortification and the fortress and pulling down the walls of the fortress. Verse 5, he explains what that battle is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The picture there is, and it's so prevalent for us to go with our imagination or our ideas, or what we think we know, or maybe what we have heard, and run with those. Believe those, rest in those, try to live according to those. But as Paul explains there, those are against the truth of the Word of God. And so they must be torn down. They are embattlements, they are fortifications against the truth of the Word of God. And so they are, in essence, the enemies of God. And so they must be torn down. That is, he finishes there in verse 5, bringing every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. That all of our thoughts, all of our ideas, all of our motivations, all our purposes, everything that we think and do will be in obedience to Jesus Christ. We had gone to that passage from the week previous as we looked at, as Paul preached in Athens, of the unknown God. Because when we are dwelling or living or guided by our imagination or anything other than the truth, when our thoughts are not brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, then we are worshiping the unknown God, and we're not worshiping God. We're contrary to God. We saw from the passage last week and from other scripture that one of the things that we must fight most is our imagination. And how do we fight imagination? By the renewing of our minds. By throwing out what we think or what we believe and replacing it with the truth of the Word of God. We saw from the Scriptures examples of the difference that takes about in the life of a Christian when imagination is replaced by truth. The fruit, the actions, the activities, the hope, the joy, the peace, the dwelling in the promises, the obedience, everything that we do in our lives as Christians is changed when we are guided by the truth and not by our imagination. We did that for the purpose that we could examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We're told to do that in 2 Corinthians 13. But we spent most of our time last week noting from God's Word how that God condemns our imagination and our use of our imagination. It's not spoken of our imagination as a good thing anywhere in Scripture. He condemns our imagination and He declares His truth as what we need. We saw how that our imaginations must be replaced by God's truth, and that's what Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians 10. And we used multiple passages from Jeremiah as God laid out the truth about our imaginations. And one of the verses we looked at, in the first one was from Jeremiah 3:17, where God declared what His people would do. Now here He speaks positively about imagination. The rest of the place He condemns them and us for what we do with our imagination. Listen with me if you would. If ye are His people, this is what we must do. In the light of the context of the passage, I want us to continue today, first of all, just for a moment, with Jeremiah 3:17. I want to back up to beginning with verse 12. As God says how His people will reach the point where we must be. Jeremiah 3:12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will keep anger, I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers unto every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then down to verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. When they come to Him, when they dwell with Him, and I want to focus somewhat this morning on verse 15. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then will they be gathered to the Lord. Then will they be gathered to Jerusalem. Then will they walk no more after the imagination of their evil heart. That's where I want to pick up this morning. I want to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Just as He said, I will provide pastors that shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I want to use a sermon from someone else this morning to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Thus doing, I ask you to turn, as you already have, Psalm 49, and stand and let's read in reverence of God's Word, the 49th Psalm, which is a sermon. We hear the call in the first two verses. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever, and not see corruption. For he seeth that the wise men die. Likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Well, pause and think of that. Like sleep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Pause and think of that. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. But while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see the light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word as we read and study together. Let us bow together in prayer. Our dear God, Father, we ask Your guidance. Lord, the power of Your Spirit Lord, that you bring forth your truth, your word to us. And, oh God, that you might give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. Oh God, that your children would grow in faith and in service to you, Lord, in love to you. Pray for the lost, oh God, that you might open ears this day. Bring some soul to repentance for your glory and for your honor. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Notice his call for those he calls to come and hear and come to listen. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. Anybody here feel left out of that? I hope not. That calls to every human being. That calls to everyone that has an ear, a natural ear to hear, not a spiritual ear to hear. Everyone must hear the Word of God. Everyone must hear what is said here. He says in verse 3 what he's going to do. He says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I was struck at that verse 15 out of Jeremiah 3. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge. And wisdom comes from knowledge. You can't have wisdom without the knowledge and understanding. Wisdom and understanding, or knowledge and understanding. That is what he's going to do. That's what he's going to tell us in these next verses down through verse 20. Imagination. That's what we looked at last week. Imagination. Our imagination is wrong. That's what we saw from Scripture. That's what we studied about. That's what we meditated upon. That's what we thought about. And I hope you worked and meditate upon that this week. Our imagination is what we need to do away with. There are things that we think. There are things that we believe. But they're wrong. We must bring them to the true measure of truth, which is the Word of God, and compare them and throw ours away. I want to take a few moments and look down through some of the verses here at what he declares to be the imagination of human beings. The imagination of men, the things that are wrong. Look at first at verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. It's a sad state of affairs. But that's a commentary on the United States. Even our poor are wealthy by the world's standards. And they trust in their wealth. And they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. They don't fear God. They don't need God. Look at some of the things we're going through as a nation right now. But you know what? Nobody's afraid. Nobody cares. They're not at church. We drove by the mall yesterday and the place was absolutely packed. The overflow parking was full. Because they have money. They have all they need. They have all the money they need and they have all the wealth they need. And if something should happen to you and you get injured at work, well, you've got insurance that will pay you and take care of your bills. And you've got unemployment and there's disability and there's other insurance and you have 401s and you have retirements. And then if all else fails and all is gone, well, then there's the United States of America and the government, and they're going to take money from other people and give it to you, so you have nothing to worry about. You can trust in the dollar. You can trust in the greenback. But they that trust in themselves, they that boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, that's where we are. When you go and talk to people about the things of God, you'd be surprised at how many people won't be in the house of God because they have to work. They have to work. Some do, many don't. And you can watch, and if you get them to look at the dollars and the cents and the figures of it, so often they go and they do that work and it's to no avail. The money vanishes. God says, you will make your money and you'll put it in your pants pocket, and it'll have a hole in it. Now, that's not a quotation, but that's what the Scripture says. If you're not trusting in God, you can make all you want, and you can put it in. Don't build up treasures for yourself here, the Lord tells us. Where thieves break in, where moths destroy, where canker, rust, corrosion. Can you imagine? You put back your gold, all your precious gold, and you get it out, and it's rusted and withered and gone to nothing. That's what happens when we put our trust in money, when we put our trust in treasures. But you see, our imagination, our understanding, our wisdom, the wisdom and knowledge of man says, trust in your wealth. Trust. Be happy, rest content, sleep well, have no worries as long as you have enough money. That's the foolishness of man. That's the imagination of man. Jesus addressed this in his parable of the farmer, the rich man, plantation owner, we might call him, in Luke 12. The man brought in the harvest and his barns wouldn't even hold it all. What am I going to do? He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there will I store all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for you many years. You got enough money, you have got all you'll never need, soul. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Those that trust in treasures, those that trust in their riches, they trust in their wealth, the psalmist says. They boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. That's their pride, that's their glory, that's their hope, that's their assurance, that's their protection, that's everything they have. Don't worry if you have enemies, because we can buy better friends, stronger friends. We can buy enough military might. We can buy enough weapons. We can build enough fortifications. We can do whatever we need with our money. Don't worry if famine comes, we'll buy our food somewhere else. Don't worry if storms come, we'll build shelters. Don't worry if the storms turn down, we'll build bigger, we'll build better. Trusting in the riches. Trusting in wealth. The foolishness of the imagination. Verse 11, the psalmist says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They never look or think to the point that this is not going to endure forever. They're so content, and they rest so secure in the money they have, and in their own power, and in their own might, they never think that this is going to perish. This is going to go away. This is going to fail. I like to watch the military channel as they go back over the wars and battles from previous centuries. And they say, and they attack such and such a land. And you go, well, where's that? Well, that's the land that's now called something else. That's not that place anymore. Those people don't live there anymore. That nation's not ruled by that government anymore. It's a different place. It's a different name. You look at so many of those lands over there in Russia. All those stan places. That's the land of those people. And they're all gone. They're all gone. They name their land after their own name because they think they will be there forever. Well, you see, I'm here now. And I'm mighty, and I have money, and I have children, and I'm going to build up and provide for, and then my children will be able to pick up and take off and carry on, and it just will continue and continue and continue. Trusting in themselves. They never see beyond their own ability, their own power. They never see beyond the power of their money to see that there is greater power than them. And how foolish and simple and weak we truly are. This is the imagination of man. We see it in businesses. That's a picture UPS has up in several different places around. It was a big trucking company that existed back in the 50s and 60s. And the picture is this truck from that trucking company sitting out in the field with all the weeds growing up through the frame. It happens. It happens. Don't rest in what you have. The imagination of man says, oh yes, we've got this taken care of. We have a plan. You know, that's the business thought. Oh, you only failed because you didn't have a plan to succeed. They don't know God. Resting in ourselves, this is the imagination of man. I can handle this. I will work this out. If something comes up, I will take care of that. I will make provision. I will figure something out. And when we are trusting our imaginations, when we are trusting ourselves, when we are trusting what we can do and what we can figure out, we will never turn to God. Praise God, it is His amazing grace that caused us to fear and turn to Him and doubt ourselves, because our imaginations won't. Our imaginations are on evil always. What makes it worse? They are confirmed in their ignorance. Confirmed in their ignorance. Everyone tells me I'm right. Look at verse 13. This their way is their folly. What they're doing is foolishness, and it's what's going to tear them down. Yet their posterity, those that follow them, those that they're in charge of, even their family, approve their sayings. They approve their sayings. So they're doing the wrong thing. They're making the wrong decision. They think in their mind, oh yeah, I got this figured out. We got the right plan. And everybody that works for them is being a yes man. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're right. Yes, sir. You're exactly right. Yes, sir. This is going to work out great. Yes, sir. That's going to be wonderful. So everybody else is saying, yeah, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. That's what the prodigal son's friends did. Spend that money. Spend that money till it was all gone. Seeking the wisdom, following the wisdom, trusting in the wisdom of their imagination. It's foolishness. It's folly. Look at verse 18. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And the word soul there would be better understood, his life. The breathing, the animation, the life that's in a human being. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Picture that. While he lived, he blessed his own soul. Oh man, I've got the good life. And he bolstered himself, and he praised himself, and he built himself up, and just continuously to himself. And here's the problem. Others praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. There's always a whole bunch of people that want to jump behind you and push you when you're headed for the cliff. Not many people here play golf. Brother George used to play golf, but I think y'all know enough about golf that you'll understand this illustration. Can you imagine a guy that goes up to putt, and this is for the championship or whatever they call it, the Masters, and he's up there and he's just got to make a little old putt. The ball's so small, but the hole's not much bigger. So he's concentrating and he's working and he gets everything all ready and he's focusing and he's intent and he's bringing everything he's got together. He's going to do his absolute best. And then everybody from the gallery runs over and helps him. So now you got 100 people trying to putt the ball. Well, the ball's going to win up way over there somewhere. That's the picture here. This man, oh, in his mind, he's doing the best he can do. This man, in his mind, he's got it all planned out, all worked. And all these people are helping push him from behind. Go for it! Go for it! Go for it! The man's blessing himself. And everybody else is boasting of him too. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. You know, how often do we make a decision and we're wondering, is this the right decision? And then somebody else tells us, hey, yeah, that's the right thing to do. Go for that. Dwayne, nothing personal. But if I'm going out to work on my car because it won't start and I can't get home, and I'm working on something, you go, yeah, that's the right thing to do right there, Pastor. That'll fix you right there. I'm not going to ignore what you say. But how often in this life do we do that? Even we often as Christians, we think of an idea, we think of a plan, we use our imagination to come up with something, and somebody else says, yeah, that sounds good to me. Let me tell you what, somebody else says it sounds good to them, let them quote you some scripture to go along with it. Yeah, that's the right thing to do. Here's why I know it's the right thing to do. God said so. The world will praise you. The world will boast you. The world will build you up when you do as well to yourself. Because you see, in their mind's eye, in their imagination, the reason you're rich is something you did right. They don't see God either. So they'll push you right along the way you're going, right towards the cliff, right off the side. Everyone's around and ready to help when they think you're doing right. But you see, their imaginations are no better than yours. Their way is no better than yours. Only God's way is right. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. Truth, not imagination. We need the truth of the Word of God. We need to know what God says. We need to know, thus saith the Lord, not what we imagine, not what we think. The psalmist in these verses we looked at, he said, this is what man thinks. Here's what is in man's imagination. They trust in their wealth. They boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling place to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. This their way is folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Though while he lived, he blessed his own life, and men will praise him when thou doest well to thyself. Here's the foolishness of man. Here's the imagination of man. How much time did you spend this week about your 401k and your retirement plan? And how much did you think on your income and what you're going to do down the road monetarily and with your wealth and with retirement? Compare that with how much did you spend on the truth of the Word of God. When you heard it on the news about Congress can't decide what to do and the president don't know what to do and the economy's falling and the stock market's falling and what are we going to do? Where did you go? What did you talk about? What did you do? Did you get in little chat groups and talk with everybody else about what are we going to do? Or did you turn to God? Did you replace imagination with truth? We say we lean upon the Lord and not our own understanding. That's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. What did you do? When you heard the bad reports, where did you turn? Did you get with everybody else? Oh, woe is me. There went my savings. There went my whole life. Did you turn to God? Did you trust God? The truth. Look with me, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and become and boast themselves rather in the multitude of their riches. But, verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give a ransom for him. Look at the picture. You're a rich man. You have much riches, much wealth, very prosperous, but your brother has come under condemnation from the king. And your brother's in the dungeon and your brother is set to be executed. Well, in man's world, the rich brother takes some money and gives it to the courts and buys him out of condemnation. If that fails, he goes in the back door and sneaks some money to somebody that's corrupt in the system and buys him out. But God says here, you trust in your money, you trust in your wealth, in your riches. Your brother is dead. Your brother's soul is going to die forever. Your brother stands in condemnation before God, and you, with all your wealth and all your riches and all your lands named after you, can't do anything to buy him out of condemnation. The word redeem or ransom, there, ransom is the word used. You cannot give a ransom for him. There is, if you gave everything you had, all the money you had, all the money you're ever going to have, you gave everything you had, you cannot buy your brother. Ransom is to buy, to pay the price. You cannot ransom your brother. You have nothing to give. Verse 8 gives us an understanding, but we're going to have to change a word there. The King James says, for the redemption of their soul is precious. We would understand that better. We would comprehend it a little bit better. The redemption of their soul is precious because the redemption of their soul is heavy. The price of the soul is heavy. Not just precious, but heavy. We understand that, and the two go together, and we can understand them together. Precious stones, the price is heavy for precious stones. You want to go buy a cup of dirt? You don't have to pay much. You go to buy a cup of gold, you're going to pay a whole bunch. And the pictures used, imagine the scales. Remember the scales that were used back in the day. You put something on one side with the weight, and you had to put an equal weight on the other side to balance them out. So when you went to buy a bag of potatoes, they put the potatoes on there, and they put the weight on the other side, and you had to give something of an equal weight or an equal wealth, an equal value. So he says in verse 8, the redemption of their soul, the price for the soul, the price that must be paid for the soul of a man is heavy. What must be put on the scales on the other side to buy a man out of condemnation, to buy the soul out of eternal suffering and damnation before God is a heavy price. It's a heavy price that must be paid. Matthew 16, Jesus addressed this. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Note the next phrase. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You don't consider yourself wealthy. I don't think anybody in here really considers themselves rich. But you got a brother or sister or mother or father, a child that you would love to see saved. What wouldn't you give for the salvation of the soul of that individual? But you know what? There's nothing you have that's worth anything to give. Nothing you have. Everything that you have, that's what Jesus is talking about. If you've gained the whole world, it's not worth the soul, the price of the soul. And the psalmist says, none of them can by any means. You can't borrow enough. You don't have enough. You can't earn enough. You can't scrounge up enough. You can't bring everything to bear that you have and all your power and all your might to give to God to ransom the soul of your brother. There's absolutely nothing you can do. Your money is worthless. Absolutely worthless. Your imagination says, trust in your money. There's nothing we can't buy our way out of. If we can't afford that right now, that's all right. We'll borrow the money. Somebody else will give us the money. There's plenty of money there. Not so, says the Lord. All that you have, all that there is, cannot ransom one soul. One soul. All of the world and all of its treasures and all the treasures that have ever been and all the treasures that will not be enough to pay for one soul. One soul. Nothing we have is enough. They should see the facts. They should know the facts. The wise men, these rich men trust in their wealth. They boast themselves in a multitude of the riches. But they can't redeem their brother. They can't redeem the soul. There's nothing they can give to God to buy him. They ought to understand. They ought to see this. As the psalmist says, the fact is in verse 10, for he seeth the wise men die. I get some quirky looks sometimes. People say, oh, unless we do this or this or this, they're going to die. And I say, they're going to die anyway. We're all going to die. All we can do with anything that we can do, if God benefits us to it, is extend it. Lazarus was raised from the dead in 4 days. He stunk already, but he died yet. We're going to die. The body is going to die. Unless the Lord comes, every soul, every body, rather, is going to die. It is appointed once for a man to die, and after this, the judgment. These people that trust in their wealth, these people that trust in their riches, they've seen other wealthy people die. They've seen other rich people die. They've seen wise people die. There's nobody smart enough to figure out how to live forever. They should see this. They should know this. They should understand this. This is not what it's about. The wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person die. Everybody dies. We're all going to die. It's not that ugly people die early and beautiful people live long. They all die. The psalmist addressed that. Their beauty fades in the grave. All are going to die. All die. You've seen all die. We need to understand. We need to let that shake our imagination and tear away the blinders that we have for the truth. We're focused on our imagination and foolishness. Tear away those blinders. Look at the truth. Look at what you see about you. Young people die. I'm getting old. It shocks me how many more people younger than me die every day. We see the obituaries, the 80s, the 90s, the 100s, the 20s, the 30s, the 40s. I can remember when 20 was old and 30 was old. People die. We're all going to die. It's appointed for us to die. These are the facts. This is the truth. We ought to know from what we see. Wise men die. Fools die. What happens when you die? Everything is left to another. So Jesus said, thou fool, this day shall these things be required of thee. That thy life will be required of thee. Then whose will these things be that thou provided? You work for your retirement, you get all your money, you buy everything, and leave it to somebody else. I thought of a friend of ours. He worked down right till retirement. He took vacation right at the last, and all he was doing was waiting for his retirement papers to come. Lived down on the lake, went fishing all the time. Go out fishing. He and his new bride, they just recently got married. Out fishing on the water. He said, hey, let's go on back to the house and see if the retirement papers came in the mail. All right. She's reeling in her line. He sat down and died in a seat. All the worry, all that work, all that time spent for all that retirement, all that focus on retirement. He said, I died. Didn't spend a penny of it. Didn't spend a day of it. This is reality, folks. Preacher, that's kind of gruesome, you know. It's fact. Throw down your imagination. This is the fact. The world is all wrapped up in what they can do with their treasures and all the things they can spend for longevity of life and how long they're going to live. Everything dies. We all die. Again, in verse 11, we look at the imagination versus truth. It's not just their wealth that they trust in. It's also their importance, their power. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. That's their imagination. Have you ever known somebody that, oh man, they built up this fantastic the house and the company and all the things? I've seen it happen. And they don't even have any sons. There's nobody carry the name. I've seen people actually sit down and quit. Crushed because we don't have anybody to carry on the family name. Don't have anybody to carry on this wonderful thing that I've done. All my work, all my dreams, all my hopes are going to be dashed because there's nobody to continue in my power and in my stead. Where's their trust? Where's their focus? Where's ours? We don't need to just look at this to look at some others. Where are we? This is the problem we have. This is where we are. Nevertheless, man being in honor, the word honor there, value. Man being in value, or man being worth. He has some worth. He's a prosperous man. He's a prominent man. He has money. He has power. He has fame. He has fortune. Nevertheless, man being in value or honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. He's like the beasts that perish. It's nothing for us driving in to find a dead deer or something dead along the road. Groundhog, rabbit, deer, something's been hit and killed. And usually nobody takes any thought or concern over it. Let's go right on. It's just a beast that perished. God compares the man who was wealthy and prosperous and important to that beast. Because all that wealth, all that power, all that fame is equal to nothing. You spend your effort and your energy, your days, your nights, your years, your life trying to get, trying to earn, trying to store away, trying to hoard, and it's worth absolutely nothing. Worth absolutely nothing. I didn't have time to go witnessing. I didn't have time to read my Bible. I didn't have time to pray. I was busy doing this and this and this and this and this. And it's all nothing. It's all nothing. All that you gathered up, and you die, and your children continue, and all they gather up, and they die, and their children gather it all up together, it's still worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's the imagination of man. It's the foolishness of man. It's the sinfulness of man that tells us a dollar's worth something, that money's worth something, that gold is worth something. God puts us down where we belong here. We are no better in our natural state than an animal, a beast. The lowest of animals. Have you ever seen a dog or some other animal fight over his territory? They are territorial. We had some boy dogs down at the house, and they get out, they got to mark everything. Well, hurry and give me some more water because I got some more marking to do. Marking their territory. Well, most animals are like that. I was thinking this morning about some videos I've seen turkey hunting. Turkeys are very like that. There's one dominant gobbler in the spring. There may be three or four hanging out together, but one's dominant. And the others lag back and stay back, and the dominant one comes in. Well, usually that's the one the hunter shoots. And I've actually said, I've never seen this in person, but I've seen this in video footage. The big boss gobbler comes in, and he gets shot, and he falls down. And you know what happens? Two or three of the other gobblers jump up on him and stand up on him and hit him and beat him with their wings. All his dominance, he fought to get where he was. He's usually the older bird, the smarter bird, the wiser bird, the tougher bird. He's had to fight the others. You get them and you find they're all torn up sometimes from fighting. Through all this fighting, all this leadership authority he had, now he's on the ground and they're standing on top of him. It's gone in an instant. And it's just the same with us. All of our fighting, all of our scrapping, all of our working to get ahead, all that we did to build ourselves up. And it's absolutely nothing. He's like the beasts that perish. Even though a man has value, even though the man has worth. Yeah, we would say, oh yeah, well, he's talking about a homeless man. No, he said specifically, even though the man had value and worth, he's like the beast. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approveth their sayings. Like the sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. There's nothing fancy. There's nothing to hope about in the grave as a human being. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. It's nothing about the body. This is a miraculous thing that God has created, the human body. Science and all their abilities and computers and everything they have try to duplicate and improve upon, and they try to provide replacement parts. They all falter, they all fail, they all don't function as well as the human body. But God, in His design of the human body, has also designed that it's going to die and it's going to decay. The important thing is not our strength and our might and our beauty and our good looks and what we can do with our flesh. The important thing, the thing that we have over the animals, the thing that God did in creation was He breathed into that man the breath of life and it became a living soul. It's the soul, it's not the body. All the treasure we can build up, you can't buy a soul with it. All the bodies of the earth can't buy a soul with it. Everything, all things, nothing can pay for a soul. It says, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. They're going to fall just like that turkey did. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. We understand that better in the light of verses 16 and 17. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. There's passages in here in this text that speak to Christians, and this is one of them. Don't be afraid of the mighty man out there. Don't be afraid of the man that's got all the money. Don't be afraid of the man that keeps knocking you down and boosting himself up. Don't be afraid of those that look like they have the authority and all the wealth over you. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. The children of God. We're talking about the just and the unjust. God makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. So some people look and say, yeah, we're all even. There's nothing special about this. In eternity, there is. The just shall stand over them. Though they were rich, though they gained all this in the world, though they had all the prominence and the power, they're dead now. They're in hell now as the enemies of God, the unjust. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Yet he shall go to the generation of his fathers. What does that mean? Simply, he's going to die, just like all of his ancestors did. Everybody he's seen. The one thing, if you get into studying your genealogy and all of those that have gone before, you look at some of the wonderful things they did and some of the wonderful things they endured, the one thing that we've got to remember in every bit of it, they're dead. They're dead. This too passed. And it's not about what they did on this earth that makes the difference. It's about where their soul stood before God, in Christ or not. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. Remember how the psalm started out? Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. Called out to everybody, but we have mainly looked at the truth addressed to the lost. There are addresses in here to Christians in verses 5, 16, and 17. We're not going to take time to look at all those now. We mentioned one of them just a little earlier. But I want to take a moment and notice the wisdom used in this psalm and how it is approached. People expect you so often when you go to talk to them or when you come to preaching or when you come to explain to them, witness to them, to focus on them and their problems. And so they automatically put up a defense. They set their defense up. Well, you'll notice here that this psalmist probably sees this defense, but he went right around it. He outflanked them. Look at where the verse starts, verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give a ransom for him. He didn't come in and say, I don't care how rich you are, you can't do anything to save your soul. That's what they expected. But he came to it and he said, look, rich, wealthy though you may be, you can't save your brother. There's nothing you can do for your brother. Your wealth can't save him. Your riches can't save him. Your power can't save him. There's nothing you can do to save him. You and all your riches can do nothing to save your family. Boy, don't we feel good about ourselves? Don't we like ourselves when we can do something for the less fortunate? So here he comes to these with power and authority and wealth and says, there's nothing you can do for that less fortunate. There's nothing you can do for him. You cannot save his soul. They had a defense built up, but he went right around it. You can't do anything else for anyone else, including your brother. But then he brings it back to us, and he brings the focus right back to us, because that's where we have to look. There's nothing we can do for our brother. We as Christians even must realize there's nothing we can do for our brother. We can't repent for them. We can't convict them. We can't draw them here, drag them here. God must. We must do everything we can to give them the Word of God, but there's nothing we can do for them. We cannot save them. There's nothing we can do for them. But he addresses us, beginning with verse 12. Man being honored abideth not. He's like the beast that perish. And then he ties this life and man's inability, because he's looking at life. He said, we don't abide. Even though you're in honor, you're going to die. But then he ties that physical death, this earthly death, to eternity in verse 17. When he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. I didn't look that word up. I wish I would have. Descend. Descend means to go down. His riches aren't going to go down with him. He didn't say ascend, go up. But he says when man dies, his riches aren't going to go down with him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. And here's the eternal message. He shall never see light. He shall never see light. We all suffer in this life, the just and the unjust. We all have the rain. God says He makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. We all have tribulations, the just and the unjust. We have trials. We suffer. We have pain. We all die, the just and the unjust. But the just, those who are in Jesus Christ, shall see light. We shall see Him for as He is, for we shall be like Him. The children of God, when they die, it's not to eternal damnation. It's not to utter darkness. They will be with the Father. They will be in the presence of the Father and the Son. And He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's the promise of God for the children of God. We talked to somebody, I think it was Saturday before last, and they were telling us, it may have been last Saturday, oh yeah, we're looking forward when we get to heaven to see all Aunt so-and-so and Grandma so-and-so and all the family members. I don't think so. I don't think so. Have you ever driven in the afternoon and the sun's setting low and the sun is so bright you're struggling because you can't see and there might be something in the road and you might hit it? Because the light is so bright you can't see and you can't make out shapes and you can't make out figures and there's something might be just simply hidden in the light. I think that's what heaven's going to be like. Amen. Grandma and Granddaddy and Aunt Sally and Uncle Susie or whoever they happen to be are going to be hidden and obscured by the glory of God. The light of God. But the wealthy man, the one who had all so riches in his life and was so satisfied and rested in all that he had, when I see the light, when I see the presence of God, but we'll wind up with His ancestors. He shall go to the generation of His fathers. They shall never see light. They shall never see the kingdom of God. Man, the dishonor and wealth, and understandeth not, is like the beast that perisheth. His money doesn't make him any better than a dead animal. It's a hard thing to do to preach a funeral for somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Somebody doesn't give a whit about the things of God and rests in their treasures of this world. For what can you say for that one? Here lies so-and-so. He was very rich. He had power. He had money. The money's all over there. It's not doing him any good now, and he's gone to hell now. What else can you say? Here lies brother or sister so-and-so. They trusted in the Lord. The body's here, but we rejoice because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as a child of God, we know their soul is in heaven. Their riches, their wealth, yeah, they stay here. But you see, they built up for themselves treasures in heaven. You can't take anything with you. But as a child of God, as an obedient servant of God, you build up stores for when you get there. Where's the hope? Where's the hope? Gospel is good news. Where's the good news? Where's the hope? Where's the joy? It's in redemption. Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. Selah. Pause and think of that. All your treasure, all of the treasures of the world can't buy a single soul. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Yes, I'll die, but oh grave, where's thy sting? Death, where's thy victory? Swallowed up! Christ defeated death. Christ defeated the grave. And He shall receive me. I wonder if Stephen was thinking about that passage when they were stoning him. Father, receive my spirit. There's a promise. Not for those who are trusting in this world's riches, this world's treasures. The redemption of their soul is heavy, he said in verse 8. And nothing we have is heavy enough to buy them. But there is hope. 1 Timothy 2 we read, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Picture that scale now. The value of the soul. The soul is heavy, he says. It's costly. So we put the soul on a scale and it's tipped. And then we put Jesus Christ and His righteousness on the other side. And the soul is cost. You know, a lot of people struggle with the fact of who Jesus died upon the cross for. Some think He died on the cross for everybody. Well, let me tell you what, if Jesus Christ died upon the cross for everybody, then everybody's going to heaven. Because when you put Jesus Christ on the scale, there's no sin to outweigh Him. But His death and His shed blood and His righteousness were efficient and sufficient for all those He came to save. All those He came to buy. He said He came to die for those that the Father gave Him. And He did. And He saved them to the uttermost. We still don't have anything to throw on the scale. We will never have anything to throw on the scale. The only thing that can be thrown onto the scale to buy the soul of a man out of eternal damnation is Jesus Christ. And you either have His blood that He poured out for you to pay for you, or you shall never see light. It is understanding that is required. It's not your imagination. It's not your idea. It's not what you want it to be. It's not what you think. Verse 3, he said, my soul shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. We saw in Jeremiah 3 where he said, I will send them preachers to teach them knowledge and to give them understanding. Verse 20 here in the 49th Psalm, he says, man that is in honor, man that is of wealth, man that is of value, but understands not, is like the beasts that perish. Do you understand? Do you understand? Do you know the difference between your imagination and the truth of the Word of God? Do you know the difference between what you think and see and understand and the truth about what God has said? Are you trusting in your riches or are you trusting in Jesus Christ? In the ways of man, in the natural understanding of man, in the natural wisdom of man, what I have said is foolishness today. Because you can't understand it, you cannot comprehend it, and you won't believe it. Unless God has given you of His Holy Spirit to know and understand and believe. Man that is in honor and understandeth not. Do you understand? There's nothing I can tell you to do. Because there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Some people say, just accept Jesus. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Anything that you can bring is included in the world. And Jesus said, what would you have if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? There's nothing you can give to ransom your soul. There's nothing you can offer to God. So there's nothing I can tell you to do. I can only tell you the truth that you must know and understand. I want to draw your attention to Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Listen with me. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It wasn't about what you brought to God. It's not about what you did. It's not about what you're going to do. Not by works of righteousness. His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing for you to boast about because there's nothing you did. God saves. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's what you must understand. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, remember all that stuff you put on the scales, nothing has any weight to buy you out. It's not that you were bought with corruptible things like silver, gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But as he addresses the children of God, he says, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What are you trusting in? Your riches, your ability, your power, your might, what you can do, resting in what you have, resting in what you've earned or what you're going to earn? None of it. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The only thing that has value with God. The only thing of weight. The only thing of so precious a value that it will buy the soul of an enemy of God out of the depths of hell is the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for truth, and we pray, O God, that you would replace the imaginations of our hearts and minds. O God, replace anything that we are trusting in, anything we're holding on to, with your truth. O God, I pray that none would leave this place today trusting in anything but Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God, what is the worth and the value of your dear precious Son, that in His death He purchased life for so many? He purchased life, forgiveness. He purchased adoption into the family of God for all who will come to Him. Oh, dear God, crush the imaginations of any here today that are not trusting in Christ. Oh, God, break them. Tear everything away from them, that they fall before you in repentance. Oh, God, without your power, without your might, oh, Lord, without the work of your Holy Spirit, men will continue dead in trespasses and sin and never see light. We praise you and thank you for what you have done for those who are your children. We thank you, O God, and praise you for all that you have done for those who will be. But they will not be without your work. Move in this place, we pray. In the name of our Savior, the Lamb of God. Amen.